Our scripture reading this morning is from Psalms 119, verses 1 through 8. Happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Happy are those who keep his decrees, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous ordinances. I will observe your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me.
So this morning we continue our worship in our series called Spiritual Affective Disorder. And as we do that, we imagine everyday practices that might allow us to improve our spiritual well-being. The days are getting longer, and that's good news for everyone, but especially for those folks who suffer from seasonal affective disorder or anxiety or depression that sometimes is heightened during these winter days. Today, we attempt to walk in the shoes of the psalmist. I really love the book of Psalms because it is just so authentic. You know, one minute we can read about a writer who's expressing joy beyond measure. And yet, before we can join in the celebration, a deep lament of mourning might follow. Isn't it refreshing in a way to know that the human condition is just that? The human condition. Since creation, humans have had this capacity to experience exuberant joy and deep sorrow. So it reminds us again that the highs will blow over and the lows will subside. And each new sunrise might bring either or both. I think that is what this psalm is addressing. Now, most biblical scholars think that Psalm 119 was written to those who were learning the Torah, students of the ancient faith community. And notice that just within the 8 verses that Peggy read, it's a split of sorts. The first 3 verses are declarations and commitments. The opening 3 verses call for both right deeds and right disposition. In other words, the psalmist is saying, hey, face life in a positive way, in what we do and what we say and how we portray our moods. Be a glass half full kind of person. Okay, Mr. Psalmist. The next 5 verses turn to prayer. And once again, commitment. So the psalmist is proclaiming, hey, once I learn the right thing to do, I'm going to do it. I'm going to walk in God's way. It seems to be fairly simplistic and straightforward. Do good, be happy, walk in God's way. Yadi-da-di-da. Did you know that Psalm 119 has 176 verses? 176. Let's look at just a few more of our God-walking writer of Psalms 119. Verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your will. Verse 82. My eyes fail with watching for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? Verse 147, I rise before dawn and cry out for help. Verse 148, my eyes are awake before each watch of the night. It sure sounds to me like the psalmist is a bit like us. wanted to walk in God's way, but sometimes having some challenges, asking God for revival and renewal, doubting if we'll get through, and asking God, where are you? Anybody ever ask God, where are you? Not getting much sleep, awake before sunrise with our minds cluttered and anxious, difficulty going to sleep for worry. And yet scattered between all those challenges in those 176 verses is over and over again the psalmist's proclamation commitment to keep on keeping on. To keep following God's call, to keep striving to live according to God's purpose. It's as if he has to keep writing it down in order to stay focused on his commitment and God's promise. You know, maybe that's why my elementary school teachers made me write things like, I will not talk in class 500 times. Maybe they had read the psalm and thought, well, maybe if Marcia writes it down 500 times, she will shut up and stop talking in class. I made a business out of that, by the way. This might surprise some of you, but in elementary school, when people were charged to do that, I will not chew gum, I will not talk in class, I will not whatever, I would go to the person having to do that, Kenny, and I already had sheets made up. So I would sell them. And I did in different handwriting because I knew, you know, just go down the page. I will. I mean, I already had it done. Entrepreneur early on. So how do we stay committed to God? How do we know God's purpose for our life? How do we cement in God's promise to us to love us and to be with us no matter what? And how do we hold tightly to that no matter what comes? I think we do it with intentionality. Finding God's purpose for our life and then staying committed to it, my friends, that does not happen by accident. And it's a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's not one and done. It's not always easy. Walking with God is inconvenient. And it's exhausting. Which is why I think more and more folks are opting out. But as difficult as it can be sometimes, I would not trade the presence of a living God with me day in and day out for any amount of money or any minutes on a clock. I don't know how folks survive when they ignore the assurance of God's presence and promise. To walk with God, we must take the first steps. The first intentional steps, and then keep on walking. I've shared with some of you my current attempt to get a little weight off this old body and practice better self-care. And I say my current attempt because it certainly has not been my first, and it probably won't be my last. It's a battle for me, and frankly, one I don't enjoy fighting. A former jock who at one time was in incredible shape, I now awake to aches from my partial knee replacement and my cervical fusion and two lumbar surgeries I had about a year ago, and now a five-month numb left arm and hand from a pinched nerve that they can't fix without another surgery. One might think that I would have responded before now to get serious about doing my part to take care of my body. But I didn't. Frankly, I was too busy proving to everyone what a work machine I was. Too busy doing that to take care of myself. One would think I would listen to my wife or my mom who care very deeply about me. But no. It was a dear friend who is battling cancer with all she has, who looked at me one day and said, I need to talk to you about your health. And I need to talk to you about your need to stay so busy. And I need to talk to you about your need to post everything you do on Facebook for approval. I didn't like that conversation with Peggy Iglehart. I didn't like it one bit. But you see, when you have good friends, there are times you hear things from them you don't like. But knowing they have no hidden agenda but to give you some honest feedback in time, my stubbornness subsides, and I take those conversations to heart. So thank you, Peggy, for having meaningful conversations with me. I don't like to walk on treadmills. I really don't like to walk anywhere unless there's some good reason to walk. Back in my college basketball days, we had preseason conditioning. I hated that too. Deb Core, we ran around EKU's campus 3 times. And when I mean around campus, I mean down the hill, around town, back up. 3 times. And when we finished that, we went to the track and we did time sprints. And when we finished that, we went to the pool. And when we finished that, we went to the weight room. We didn't even touch a basketball for 3 weeks unless we did it on our own time. But 3 hours a day, every day, we ran and ran and ran and swam and lifted weights. And I hated it. I wanted to get to the gym. But guess what? When I finally got to the gym, I was stronger and had lots of stamina. Those first steps of conditioning eventually turned into success on the court. And today, I try to remember that. Back in January, when I started this Do Better program along with millions more Americans, I was just counting the Weight Watcher points that Anthony had encouraged me to do. No exercise yet. I was still mourning the loss of nightly ice cream and cookie dough. True statement, I had a tub of chocolate chip cookie dough in the fridge, and I'd eat about a fourth of it every night. Then about 2 weeks ago, I decided I might better start walking. So I drug myself downstairs to a room in our basement, and I began walking. Duh. I didn't like it any better than I did back in college, doing preconditioning. But taking those first steps have led me now to walking at least 30 minutes a day and often walking an hour. Now, I can't go at a fast pace because of my aforementioned joint issues, but I can go at my pace. And I just keep on walking. And friends, that's all God asks of us. Take the first steps and keep walking. Keep walking through difficult days. And if you have a good day, well, walk with a little more ump. Maybe even run up the aisle. But walk with purpose. Remember these first steps? The first step was making the decision to participate. The next step was getting there. And then we took steps together to march against tyranny and discrimination, to march for dignity and equality and respect for all God's children. It seemed everywhere I looked that day, folks from Bluegrass were scattered around. What a blessing. What an inspiration. And we had women marching in Washington as well. Sometimes our walk with God is loud and proclamative and calling, sometimes yelling for justice and truth. sometimes our first steps lead to more meditative walking with God. How lucky we are when we can walk quietly in the woods, observing nature, hearing the birds sing or the squirrels scramble, leaves crunching, creek waters gently flowing, imagining the love of God as massive as the tallest tree and as mysterious as the sunlight. Intentional walks in the woods can be refreshing and renewing. How lucky we are when we can walk along the shore, feeling the power of the waves crashing in, or sitting at water's edge watching the sun rise or the sunset, watching the sun disappear while the moon is visible over the water's tide. Imagining the love of God as powerful as the wind that blows the tide in and out every single day and hour. Intentional walks on the beach can breathe new air into busy or challenging lives. How lucky we are, some of us, who've traveled out west to the majestic red mountains of Sedona, Arizona. With every turn when you go there, there's an ooh and ah. When taking the path leading to the mountaintop chapel, there's a sense of reverence even among the noise of tourists and clicking cameras. And when you arrive in the chapel, it is breathtaking and yet life-giving. Sitting in silent prayer, lighting a candle for a loved one or our church family. Intentional walks to places of quietness and reverence can bring clarity and calmness. How lucky are all of us that right here on our church property we have a labyrinth. Thank you again and again and again to Dean and Bonnie and Pam for all your work, and for our mowing team each summer who take great care to keep the labyrinth path clear and pronounced. What an opportunity we have to take first steps into the entrance of our labyrinth, making our way at our pace to the middle. And with each step, praying for peace, for clarity, for guidance. And in some cases, as you may notice on this occasion, prayers of remembrances was done so beautifully with the crosses after the Pulse shooting around the center of our labyrinth. Crosses counting 50, to include the 49 victims and the one shooter. It must have been difficult to put that 50th cross in the ground. And yet, that's what we're called to do. Pray for our enemies and those who persecute us. That's a hard one, isn't it? In all this stepping, in all this walking, we recognize that some days are more difficult than others. And we admit that the uncertainty of what lies ahead sometimes prevents us from going out the door or heading to the basement. So we keep acknowledging our commitment, the commitment we made when we decided to live our lives for God's purpose, the commitment we made when we joined this or any church, the commitment to keep on keeping on with purpose and in godly ways. And when we trip, for we will, we get up. And perhaps when we can't take the steps physically anymore, We take them in our minds, in our thoughts, in our deeds, and we just write or say it over and over again, just like the psalmist, I will praise you with an upright heart, and I will keep your commandments. I will walk with you and for you, God. I pay attention to y'all even when you think I don't. I've heard Anthony in different forms talk about what faith means to him. He shared that for him, faith is like walking down the street and approaching a corner. I thought about that, Anthony, when I was driving to Eastern Kentucky a few weeks ago for business, back to my hometown of Pikeville. I don't go there much since Mom has moved to Lexington, but I always relish that drive back to the mountains. It really is a deeply spiritual moment for me. I've composed many a song on that road right there. Approaching that curve made me think about what Anthony shared about turning the corner on the street. You don't know what's around the corner or the curve. But you have faith that whatever lies ahead, God will be with you and help you get through, good or bad. Brothers and sisters, that's our assurance. And for many of us, that's our testimony. Because we think about those times when we were down and out, when we were lonely, when we were strapped, when we didn't know what to do. And we know that a presence much bigger than us has been with us. I can think of times I didn't know how I was going to get out or get through. But then I got to the other side and I looked back and said, wow. Thank you, God. We're called to take the first steps. And then to just keep on walking the best we know how. So walk we will. Walk we will, won't we? In marches, a wooded forest, along beaches or toward mountains, around corners or curves. Walk we will with the assurance that we ain't walking alone. We have each other.
Right.
And we have God.
Amen.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Amen.